on Wednesday nights, but we're not going to look at Mark's Gospel chapter 6 because the event in the life of Jesus that we would read in verses 1 through 6 of Mark's Gospel are a condensed version of what Luke gives us. So we're going to look at what Luke says because he covers it in about, I think, 15 verses, whereas Mark only covers 6, okay? So let's turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, this is the same event in Jesus' life, but it's covered in more detail. Someone asked one time, why do we have 4 Gospels? Well, each Gospel is written to present Jesus from a different viewpoint. And so Luke is a doctor, and so he's very meticulous and very detailed, and we want to look at this detailed description of this event in the life of Jesus. And while you're turning, let me just give you a little background of what's happening here. Jesus is returning, has returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and if God had not intervened, Jesus would have been killed prematurely. Luke goes into great detail, much more than Mark. So let's look at verse 16 of Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, I hope you came to study the Bible tonight. You know, we don't learn much from sermons that are topical, I don't think. Not much depth. I'm on a pastor's group on the internet, and the question came, how many of you guys preach expositionally, which means verse by verse explaining, and how many do topics? And a lot of them did topics, and some of us do through the Bible. I run out of topics. After about 6 weeks, I'm through with topics because I can't think of any more. Some preachers who preach only topical messages, the danger is that if they happen to be touching on something that happens to be in your life, you can go, hey, he's been reading my mail. He's been going through my trash. He's preaching at me. Well, if you're going verse by verse, really there's no way that you can honestly accuse him of that, because the shoe is going to fit all of us at some point. And if it does, kick yourself with it and repent and move forward. But anytime you go through the Bible the way we do, something is going to help us, everybody, and it's going to apply differently to different people. That's the beauty of the Word of God. It's shallow and deep at the same time. I know a lady, I was talking with a lady this week, she said, this is my, I think she said 24th year reading through the Bible. I think she said 24. It was some huge number. And she said, you know, every time I read it, it's different. Well, it's not different, but we're different. We're hopefully improved, maybe not, but we're hopefully, we are able to understand it from a, so these viewpoints of these events by the different gospel writers are kind of like that. They help us to see things that we didn't see just reading the one. And so by now you've found it, if you haven't already, let's read it. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was. Now, let me remind you that Jesus has been in his Galilean ministry, and he's come been headquartered in Capernaum. And he goes back to Nazareth, which is about 25 miles south of the Sea of Galilee. And notice it says, and I've underscored this heavily, as his custom was. Now, this is the wrong evening to say, the service to say this, but it's where we are, so I'm going to say it anyway. It gives me an opportunity to remind us that church attendance is not optional for the Christian. Boy, did you hear that chorus of amens? Wow. I had to pause there until they all died down. We're not to go to church when we feel like it. We're not to go when we don't feel like it. The matter of church attendance is very important to God. Jesus Christ, from his earliest years, had a habit. I mean, it was just automatic that he would go to the house of God on the Sabbath day. Now, Sunday, of course, is not the Sabbath, and the synagogue is not the same as the New Testament church today, but the synagogue was a place of worship. It was a place of instruction, and the New Testament church is both of those. So Jesus had a habit of going to the house of God, not occasionally, not a few times a year, but every time the doors were open, which would typically be on the Sabbath. In fact, keep your finger in Luke 4 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 10. Oh, I was afraid you were going to go there, you might say. I was afraid you were going to take me to Hebrews 10. And this is written to believers. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians. And in verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that means to encourage one another strongly, to do what? Go to church. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to encourage our fellow believers to go to church. We're to encourage them and say, hey, I missed you last week. Are you all right? Now, you're not going to get a phone call from me if you miss one Sunday, because I don't like to hound folks. But, you know, if you're gone a lot, then I might get in touch with you or send you a postcard. But, you know, we're to encourage people to go to church. Now, we don't do that, but we should. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, the closer we get to the return of Jesus, the more Christians should be becoming faithful in their attendance in the services of the Lord. Now, if you have a weak heart or you have high blood pressure and you didn't take your medication, or you have some medical weakness, stick your fingers in your ears, put it this way, if you have an attitude, well, I go to church when I want to, I'm my own boss, stick your fingers in your ears because of what we're about to read, which is the next verse. For, it's a connecting word. If we, writing to believers who know the Lord Jesus and have just read verse 25, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now, don't separate verses 25 and 26 and even 27. And God says there is judgment coming upon the believer who plays fast and loose with the Lord's day and the Lord's house. You're welcome. Verse 28 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Again, in verse 26, willfully. Folks, Jesus is coming. Y'all believe that? I think it's soon. It has to be soon. Have you been watching the news? It's not getting better. It's getting worse. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mentioned before, or in our prayer time, that not too many months ago, I caught a guy who had came in on a Wednesday night, sat through the service, tried to disturb the service, but I wouldn't let him. And then I thought he'd gone, and I found him in the front bathroom doing heroin. And called the police, sanitized, and all that stuff, you know. That's not, you know, Kansas City or Chicago. That was in Sepulpa. Guy lives under the bridge. When you go down Main Street, that new bridge they put in a little while, you know, a couple of years ago, what it was, that he lives under that bridge. And so the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, is coming. He said, when they asked him, what's going to be the sign of your coming? He said, as it was in the days of Noah. every man doing that which is right in his own eyes, and all this garbage going on, and Sodom and Gomorrah and all the rest. I mean, folks, San Francisco is so bad, they publish maps on the internet where the latest pile of human filth is, so that you won't step in it. I mean, they can't even use porta potty. They're just going right there on the sidewalk. San Francisco used to be a lovely city, by the way. It used to be beautiful. So as we see the day of Christ getting closer, we ought to be very conscious of our need to get together with God's people and get together in His Word, singing praises to Him and so forth. Now listen carefully. Unless God providentially hinders you or I to willfully fail to be in God's house when we could otherwise be there, is a very dangerous thing. It says here that there's a fearful day of God's judgment coming. Now, we've all got a lot of problems. Nod your head. Good. And we've got a lot to answer for. Let it not be that we haven't been reading the Bible. Let it not be that we haven't been coming to church. Let it not be that we haven't been witnessing. I mean, of all the things that we can do that we know pleases the Lord, those are some of them. And they're way up here on the list. So Luke 4:16 says, you can exhale now and come back to Luke. Luke 4:16 says, as his custom was. You see, Jesus knew what was really important. He knew what was really, really important. And young folks, kiddos, listen carefully. Don't ever, when you get older, kids, look at me. I'm up here. Thank you. When you get older, do not say, well, I was made to go to church when I was young, and now that I'm old enough, I ain't going. I'm 18. I can do what I want. Hey, there's no age delineation in the Bible. It doesn't say, honor thy father and mother until you're 18. Honor thy father and mother means to live an honorable life all the time, not just till you turn 18. Okay? And by the way, your friends may say that kind of nonsense at school. Look at me, kids. Your friends may say that kind of nonsense. Well, my parents made me do this, made me do that. When I turn 18, I'm going to do what I want. And that may sound smart, and they may look smart to you, but I'm guessing that they don't bathe either. They don't say, well, have you ever heard him say, I've been made to go to the bathtub every day. My parents make me brush my teeth. When I turn 18, I'll never bathe again. I've met a few of those that I think that they've done that. I'm an adult. I don't have to go to church. I was made to take a bath. I was made to eat my food. I'll not do that now that I don't have to. By the way, isn't that a sorry cop-out for not going to church? My parents made me go, so I'm just not. Had a guy in our church here 25 years ago, and he had young teenagers. I said, where's your kid tonight? The oldest boy. And he said, well, he didn't want to come. I said, he's like 12. I went, what? Well, he didn't want to come tonight. Well, why isn't he here? To me, that's just unthinkable. You know, because if I didn't want to go, y'all knew my mother, the redhead, you're going. And if my dad had to pick me up by one arm and carry me out to the car and put, you're going. There was none of this, you know, well, if you don't feel like it, it's okay. And I asked him, what are you doing? Well, I just don't want to force, he said religion, and I didn't even go there with him, a religion on him, and I want it to be his choice that he goes to church. I said, do you make him bathe? Oh, yeah. Do you make him go to school? Uh-huh. Do you make him brush his teeth? Oh, yeah. Why? If you want him to be clean, let it be his choice. Oh, if I did that, he'd never bathe. I know. I've got boys. I know exactly what you're talking about. You have to teach a kid what's right because they're not smart enough to know what, sorry, kids, y'all are not smart enough to know what's right. You hear me? That's why God gives you godly parents or grandparents. He puts godly people in your life to teach you what's right and wrong so that when you get old enough, it'll just be automatic. It'll be your custom. What do I do? Well, I pray for my, and when we get at the table, we thank God for the food. It's just automatic. I read my Bible daily. I go to church regularly. It's automatic. So it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. By the way, you think Jesus agreed with everything that went on in the synagogue? No. Some of the biggest hypocrites of that day were big shots in the synagogues. Can you hear this guy in Sepulpas when you knock on the door say, well, I used to go to church, but I quit because of all the hypocrites down there. Well, Jesus went all the time. And he knew the hearts of every person there, probably a lot worse than any of the people who realized it. I mean, they look at each other, they think they're all fine. But Jesus knew all of their hearts, and he went anyway. And I submit to you, if Jesus could go to the house of God that had a lot of hypocrites in it, you and I can too. In fact, if we don't go, we're hypocrites. By the way, a hypocrite is not someone who goes to church and isn't perfect. It's a person who pretends to be perfect and knows that they're not. He was there and could be counted on. I hope you and I can too. You know, some folks think that Jesus made two trips after he began his public ministry to Nazareth. We don't know. But we know that when he was there, his custom every day of his life and, of course, at home was to go to the synagogue. By the way, it says he stood up to read. The rabbi would stand up to read the scripture. Then he'd sit down to preach. I kind of like that idea, but we do that a little bit backwards, you know. We have the pastor stand, but notice verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the, now your Bible says book, it's actually a scroll. This will be about a 24-inch scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is the same as Isaiah, different language. And when he'd opened the book or the scroll, he found the place where it was written. He was well versed in Scripture. And Christ knew the Word of God because the Bible says he grew in wisdom. Now think about that. Think about that. Here is God in the flesh, right? And yet he's growing in wisdom of the Word of God. In his humanity, you see. In his humanity, Christ grew in four areas, in four directions. He grew in stature, of course, physically. He started out small and got taller. I was at Walmart this afternoon in Glenpool, and the guy checking people in, you know, where you got to return something or whatever, he's standing there with the little thing. He's 6'9". You know, hello, sir, how are you? Yes, what do you want down there? There. Hi. Hello. He's way up there. My uncle was 6'7½" and drove a Volkswagen Beetle. How he got in it, I don't know, except they had to take the engine out of the front, put it in the back so he'd have leg room. But Jesus grew in stature physically. Secondly, he grew mentally in wisdom. That's what he talks about here, in wisdom. Now, and then, of course, he grew spiritually. The Bible says he grew in favor with God and man. And, of course, he grew socially. Now, how did Jesus grow in wisdom? By studying the Word of God. That's how we grow in wisdom. Very simple. The book of Proverbs is all about that. You ought to read Proverbs. Read a proverb a day, you'll finish it in a month. And then you start over. Verse 17 says, and there was delivered unto him the scroll, or the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and it quotes it. And he starts to, now I don't have a problem with this at all. I think he read it, even though he knew what it was. The Spirit, capital S, of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, why didn't Jesus finish the quote? The end of that quote from Isaiah 61 verse 2 says, and to preach the day acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of the Lord is supposed to be. Now, why didn't he do that? Very simple. Because Christ came first to be the suffering servant. He will come the second time to be conquering king and bring the day of the Lord, okay? Here Christ is wanting to prove to the Jews that in his hometown that they were in the presence of the one whom that prophecy was speaking. He's saying, I am the Messiah. And to prove it, he read from Isaiah 61 what the Messiah was supposed to do and to be. Now, Christ's fame had already spread. They already knew what he had been doing. He didn't just come home and go, oh, what are you doing here? What have you been doing? They knew exactly what he'd been doing. He was already performing miracles. He was already healing people. And the news had obviously drifted back to his hometown. And you would think that they would have been excited to see him. They would have received him gladly. But they will become so mad and so angry at Jesus, they're going to try to kill him before this day is over. Now, by the way, there's the reason why Jesus came the first time, like I said, was to fulfill that passage in Isaiah. And we're here to continue the work of Christ until he comes to fulfill the second part, just like they did in the early church, for example, in the book of Acts. Now, so under the heading, if you're taking notes, why was Jesus sent? Why did Jesus come to earth? Number one, he came to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what he says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, so many depend on their riches rather than God. I heard on the radio this afternoon that somebody got all the numbers right somehow and won $342 million or something astronomical. They won over $3 million. Now, after taxes, that's still about $1.5 million. That's a lot of money, no matter how you slice it. And, you know, it's so easy when you've got all that money. It's really easy to coast through life. But not those who are poor. And you cannot lay up treasures to yourself. You know, two little boys had a grandpa who was rich, and he kept his money in a locked chest in the attic of the house. And he kept it up there. And he got sick. And they said, Grandpa, what are you going to do with that money? So I'm going to take it with me when I go up. I'm going to go grab it and take it with me. So he had him put it up there. Well, he died. And after a while, they got to thinking about Grandpa and realized, you know, he talked about taking that money with him. And they went up there and they got the key and they opened up the chest to look at what was, presuming to see an empty chest. And he opened it up and it's full of all that money. And one of them said, I guess Grandpa went the wrong way. You cannot take it with you. The Bible says to lay up for yourselves treasures which are in heaven that moth and rust cannot destroy. In other words, money will eventually be useless to you. When you get to heaven, what will be most important, have you laid up spiritual treasures in heaven? And of course, this is on multiple levels. In other words, your walk with God, your knowledge of the Word of God, all these other things, you're laying those things up. rewards in heaven. Why? So you can have them and say, look at my reward. No. So you can have something to give to Jesus as a love gift at the marriage supper. Thank you for saving me. Here is what I did for you. It's not much, but Lord, it's for you. We serve Jesus because we love him. Amen. Not because we have to. And we're to be rich toward God. Don't be fooled by the attitude that says, well, that dies with the most wins. I've seen that bumper sticker, haven't you? The fellow who dies with the most toys wins. No, he loses. He loses all the toys. It was the poor who received Jesus. It was the poor, not only the physically poor, but the spiritually poor who received Jesus. The people who were rich or the people who thought they were fine, they just like today, right? They just rejected him. The world builds monuments to the wealth makers, but God builds monuments to those who lose themselves for Jesus' sake. Now, why did Jesus come to preach to the poor? Because those are the ones that respond. Years ago, when I was at the First Baptist Church in Dallas, I sat right there by the organist with my horn in my lap. The orchestra sat down here, and the piano and organ, the choir all around. And the pastor was in his middle 80s by then, had been there for almost 50 years, and we were looking to get an assistant. We voted to call a man to be his assistant. And somehow in the politics that ensued, he got bumped to be senior pastor, quote unquote, and this guy got the title of pastor. Well, I didn't vote for that guy. And I sat there with my red orchestra robe on and my horn in my lap in front of 3,000-4,000 people, and when they stood all to vote for the guy by acclamation, me and Ira Green sat right in front of me, and he and I were sitting down. I don't think there's anybody else sitting down. Well, I got a phone call the next week because I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was also in Criswell College attending school, and I was sitting in the orchestra where everybody could see me. Why didn't you vote for this guy? I said, well, he's just not God's man for our church. How could you possibly know that? I said, well, if the purpose of our church is to reach the largest number of lost people in Dallas, and it is, you're not going to reach them with a guy who rolls his R's and uses $10 words that nobody understands. I said, I'm a college graduate. I'm in the master's program, and I have to look up half the words this guy uses. You know, there are only so many doctors, so many Texas oil men, so many lawyers, right? So many rich people in Dallas. And they are a minority numerically. The largest number of lost people are poor people, normal people, working people. Well, they couldn't fault my logic, but I got in all kinds of trouble. Nearly, if Pastor Dr. Criswell hadn't intervened, I would have lost my class and a bunch of other stuff. So anyway, a few months later, the guy he came in and all that. They caught him in North Dallas, up in Addison, in a hotel with a woman that wasn't his wife. I was right. I didn't know why Holy Spirit told me not to vote for him, other than the reason I gave. But there was more going on, and I guess Ira probably would have known more because he was more astute than I. We're here to preach the gospel to the poor. And one of the traps for most churches is to avoid the poor. It's easy to stay on this side of the proverbial tracks. Most of the famous Baptist churches I know anything about in this country do very little for the poor. Very little. So many are so wealthy, it's beyond belief. We have trouble paying our bills every week. Lots of weeks. Most of the bigger churches, the pastor has a big salary. He has an expense account. They give him an automobile. They give him a car. They buy his clothes. He has things that the poor in his town could never dream of having. I think they're intimidated and won't go to that church. My pastor in Arkansas drove a Mazda. Now, this was a four-door. This wasn't, zoom, zoom, Mazda. This is a four-door family car. And he would never drive, the brand new one. He would get a used one. And J.B. Hunt gave him a Cadillac. What do you do when the wealthiest member of your church gives you a Cadillac? An Eldorado, and that's a sporty car. He parked it in the garage and turned the light out and locked the door. Would not drive it in town. Had to preach a revival meeting or a Bible conference in Yukon, down here by Oklahoma City. So Mazda's kind of like riding on four square wheels, So I'll take the Cadillac to Oklahoma City. And he did. It was a nice ride. And he parked it in the motel parking lot after about the second night. And he came out the next morning, and it was gone. It was gone. It wasn't even up on blocks. It was gone. He thought, oh, Lord, I've left my Bible in that car from preaching last night. And he went back to the hotel. There was no cell phones. Back to the motel room, and he found the Bible. Oh, praise you, Lord. Thank you, sir. And then he got on the phone, called police. They found what was left of the Cadillac the last day that the insurance would pay on it. He bought a Pontiac. I bought a Pontiac and gave the rest of the money to a missionary family that he knew needed money. He said, God taught me. He wouldn't drive the Cadillac in Springdale because someone might see the pastor of the First Baptist Church driving an automobile that they could, a very wise man, that they could not afford, and therefore not come to feel like they could not come to church. One of the reasons why our church in Dallas had 31 chapels in the city of Dallas, mostly the poor areas of town, was not to keep them there, but because those communities, the Hispanics and the Orientals and the other different ethnic groups, would not come to our church. So we would train a man who was from that group. We win somebody to Jesus, teach him how to be a God call him to be a pastor, teach him how to preach the gospel, and we'd take him down there and open up a little church down there so he could reach those, because they would respond to him. So Jesus came for the poor. He also came, number two, notice, to minister to the brokenhearted, to heal the brokenhearted. Our world, folks, is filled with brokenhearted people. And very few professing Christians give a flying flip about them. Who cares? It's not me. I called a mother this week who had a terrible tragedy, lives in another city, terrible tragedy in her life, and then found out yesterday that very same evening her father had passed away. And I told her, you need to know that somebody loves you, that there are Christians out here who are praying for you. You are hurting right now, and you need to know that. I called one of the other family members and said the same thing, and the voice on the other end of the line, the other family member, as he responded, thank you, I could hear that he was trying to keep from crying. We are living in a day of broken hearts. This is the time of year when so many commit suicide. The happiest time of the year, supposedly, and yet they kill themselves. We have rebellious children. We have broken homes. There are 10,000 things causing sorrow in the lives of our people. And I may not be able to heal your broken heart tonight, but I can point you to someone who can. And his name is Jesus. Jesus also came, notice, to minister to those who are in spiritual bondage, to preach deliverance to the captives. Bondage to what? Destructive habits, for example. Jesus came to set people free from bondage to immorality or pornography or drugs or alcohol or greed or tobacco or fear or worry. mental attitude sins, anger. Beloved, Christ came to set us free. Also notice he came to help those who were spiritually blind there in verse 18. You know what will heal the blind, spiritual blindness of people? You know how to help people solve their attitude problems? If every church member in just this church, I'm not talking about any place else, just us, could see what we have in Jesus. If we could really see who and what we have in Him. If we could see Christ for what He is and who He is and what He has done for us, it would revolutionize how we think. It would revolutionize how we talk. But most church members I know in this world are spiritually blind to what God has done for us. There was a lady in the New Testament that Jesus met by a well. And she went back to her after talking with him. Went back and said, come see a man who told me everything about me. Everything about me. What if we did that? He also came one more. He came to reach out to those who were bruised. Notice, set at liberty them that are bruised. Those are the folks that are broken into pieces. Broken into pieces. You know who can put your life together? You can't do it. Well, it's the new year. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Doesn't work. All you do is end up with a lot of leaves in your life. You just end up looking at the backside of a lot of leaves. Who can turn your life around? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. That's why Jesus is here, in our midst, living in us, to change our lives. That's why we're here, because most of us are poor. Most of us are brokenhearted at some time or another. Some of us are in spiritual bondage. Others are spiritually blind. And all of us have been bruised. And Jesus can heal that. I love that beautiful hymn. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. If you cannot preach like, sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can share the Holy Spirit and say, He, Jesus, died for all. You don't have to be a famous preacher. You don't have to be an incredibly talented person. All you have to do is just tell others what Jesus is doing in your life. Well, let's pray about that. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. I thank you, Lord, that he was not born in a palace or in a home to wealthy parents, but he was born in what someone has wisely called a cow stall in a nowhereville town in the middle of nothingness. That encourages us, Lord, to know that if Jesus was willing to lower himself so far down to that level where we are, that he's not so far up that we cannot reach up and he grab hold of us and bring us up to himself and hold us tight. We are not without out of his reach. I thank you, Lord, that he came to do these wonderful things for us. I pray, Lord, we'll take this simple study tonight and use it to share with someone this week. Lord, we know that there are hurting people this time of year. We know there are brokenhearted people this time of year. Won't you use us this week and this coming week to reach out to them and tell them what Jesus did for them? Please do that, Lord, and help us to be willing to let you is my prayer in his name. Amen. All God's people said amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you Sunday. Bring someone with you, and we'll have a wonderful pre-Christmas service.